Huh?
Let him beat the Christians.
He did, but how could he do that? He's holy. How can God do that?
When you do wrong, you will be paid.
Okay.
So many idols that people worship.
Let's just be honest. Sports figures or idols?
No.
Money is an idol? Jobs are idols? People are idols? Anything is more, that's how I define an idol. If it's more important to you than the Lord, it's an idol. If you trust it more than the Lord, it's an idol. Okay? So, you better make sure you get rid of all your idols, okay? That's a good idea. Any other ideas about sins we're guilty of?
It's not important that people have with themselves. I mean, all these taking pictures of themselves to post on Facebook, and, you know, they're just so absorbed in themselves.
Self-absorbed. Yeah, yeah, they are.
We're permitting all this lawlessness.
Uh-huh. And I hate to say this, the church is complicit because we've come to this place where it's like, oh, well, there's nothing we can do about it. When there actually is. We pray about it. Like I said a couple Sundays ago, prayer changes things. Everybody said they believe that. I'm like, okay, then why aren't we at the altar in Mass on Sunday morning? Judy?
I think we're not spreading the gospel.
We're not. And that's another reason that the nation's in the shape it's in. Again, if 100,000 people die of fentanyl poisoning, what does that tell you? A lot of substance abuse going on in America, too. I was watching something today about that in California, all the marijuana use. 5% of people in California use marijuana on a regular basis and don't even get in trouble for it. And I like what this guy said. I saw this on the news today. He said, this isn't the pot people smoked back in the 60s. He said, this has been genetically altered. And he said, it's a lot more powerful. Yeah. And it's causing higher suicide rates. It's causing people to be schizophrenic. It's causing all kinds of problems. Alcoholism is another big problem in our country. You know, I ask people all the time that are lost, what do you drink? They know the answer I get? To escape my problems.
Yeah.
Well, I got this for you. I got problems too, but I don't have to drink.
They're still there when you get down to it.
And when you sober up, not only are your problems still there, now you're hungover with a headache, okay? You haven't made anything any better, okay? That's not improved your situation.
Your problem's still there.
Problem's still there. You know how many lives I've seen ruined by alcohol? Now, when I worked on the police department, I saw so many people just throw their lives away because of drinking. You know, people, I remember I hadn't been on the department very long. I had to go knock on the door of a 16-year-old kid's parents' house to tell them that their kid was dead because he was driving drunk, crashed his car, and killed himself. I saw another wreck one time where a drunk driver hit a car full of mother and car full of kids. Killed all but one of the children. You know, I'm telling you, I've seen people lose their jobs. I've seen their marriages fall apart because of drugs and alcohol. It ain't worth it. I don't understand why people do it. So there's a lot of sin. So let's kind of dig into this. Let's look at Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12. My attempt to finish the rest of the chapter, and then I got to dig into this. I hope any of you get further than chapter verse 12 tonight. Chapter 1, verse 12. Now, before I read it, let me say this. Chapter 1 begins with the prophet complaining to God. What's he complaining about specifically? The God ain't doing nothing about it. He's letting them get away with it. God, you become indifferent. I mean, these are your people, and their sin, and all this wickedness, and all this idolatry, and you ain't doing nothing about it. Why? Okay, so that was the first four verses, the prophet's complaint. And then verses 5 through 11, God gives a response. And what was God's response? What did God say he was going to do?
And say the Chaldeans.
The Chaldeans, who are specifically? The Babylonians. To overrun them militarily. Uh-oh. That wasn't what the prophet had in mind, was it? If you think Habakkuk had problems and questions before God's response, he definitely got questions and problems now, okay? Because now God's told him, I'm going to send Babylonians, and they're going to absolutely lay it to you, okay? I'm going to do something about it. All right, so that brings us to the prophet's response to God's response. And all we're going to look at is verse 12 tonight. This is how it begins. He says, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained this judgment. And O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction." Meaning, Lord, you're going to use them. Are you kidding me? He couldn't believe this. All right, so that brings us to the first question. How can a holy God use a pagan nation to accomplish his purpose? Because this is what he's going to do. You got to remember, the children of Judah, before the divided kingdom, they're Jews. They were part of Israel. These are God's chosen people. And God is going to send the Babylonians. You talk about a heathen, pagan nation. All right, John? You okay? I'll be heard. All right, I guess you are. God was going to use the Babylonians to judge Judah. Now, because in Habakkuk's mind, the Babylonians were even more wicked than the people of Judah, and indeed they were, Habakkuk wanted to know how God could do this, how God could use them to effect judgment against Judah, and he didn't understand it. Let me ask you something. Are you surprised God did this?
No, not really.
Not really? Let me ask you this. Was this the first time God did this?
No.
Where else did God do this?
Romans.
Before. He'd done it before this. Romans were off in the future. Yeah, you are correct.
He flooded the nation.
Well, he flooded the world with the flood. That wasn't necessarily using a pagan nation to judge people. That was just destroying everybody but one family. Okay, you got the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember, it was a united kingdom under David and Solomon and then Rehoboam. And after Rehoboam became king, the kingdom split. There was the northern kingdom of Israel, and there was the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom had its capital in Samaria, while Judah had its capital in Jerusalem. Prior to the Babylonians showing up, what happened to the northern kingdom? They got overrun, you guess.
They were taken into captivity. I can't remember the exact being captivity.
Okay. Anybody want to tell me who took the northern kingdom into captivity? Assyrians. The Assyrians, yes, very good. The Assyrians did it. In Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5, God called the Assyrians the rod of his anger. And indeed, God used the Assyrians like a whip to chastise the northern kingdom of Israel. And by the way, after God used the Assyrians to chastise the northern kingdom, guess what God did to the Assyrians? He judged them for their sin. Oh, guess what was going to happen? After the Babylonians came at the end of the captivity, guess who God was going to clean house with next? The Babylonians. He was going to judge them for their sin too. But after he used them to judge the people of Judah. All right, then as Russell said, in AD 70, the Roman general, what was his name? Titus, he came and he overran Israel and he fulfilled the prophecy that Jesus gave about not one stone being left on another. Do you want to know why? Does anybody know why the temple got completely destroyed where there wasn't one stone left on another? Okay, I'll give you a little history lesson. When they set Jerusalem on fire and the things inside of the temple caught fire and burned, guess what? All the gold melted. And when the gold melted, some of it ran down, some of it was up in higher places, ran down in between the stones that the temple was built with. And in order to get the gold, the Romans took those stones apart to get to the gold that had melted and fallen into the cracks between the rocks. And that's why there was not one stone left upon another in the temple after the Romans got done, just like Jesus said. Isn't that amazing? The Lord says something and it happens. Oh, it just blows my mind. God's always right, by the way. But the problem remains, how can a holy God use a simple nation to accomplish his purpose? Now, I don't know, maybe this is a new thought for some of you tonight. And I dare say there's probably one or two people in this room, maybe more, who's got this thought in their head that God would never use a nation like China or Russia to overrun us. Don't bet my mind. I'm not a gambling man, but I would bet on that because I believe that he would. And I'm going to say this, if you believe the word of God, then you will see it has been God's method over time to use a sinful nation to judge another nation that was less sinful than the one that was doing the judge. And I think if we can see what God is doing behind the scenes today and what God has in store for us if we don't straighten up, I'll be honest with you, I think it would terrify us. I'll say this, when I look at what's going on in this country today, I sure am glad I know Jesus. Amen. I'm glad that I know him. I'm glad that in the end everything's going to be all right because I'm going to be with him. But in the meantime, I'm also well aware that the good may have to suffer with the bad. And I said this starting out when we first started this thing in Habakkuk. I said this. We look at everything that happens today in the news as, oh, well, this is a sign that Jesus is coming back. Right? Every little thing that happens, I think, oh, I think the Lord's coming back. Now, maybe God's about had enough of us and he's getting ready to lay his hammer down on us. Maybe his return is way far off. I've got news for you, Dina. There's other countries in the world that don't act like we do. Did y'all hear about what was going on in the NHL, National Hockey League, where they were wanting those players to wear those rainbow-colored jerseys, the pride jerseys to celebrate the LGBTQ, whatever it is, group? And some of the Russian players said no. And thank God some of the American players stood up with them and said, we ain't doing it either. We're going to stand with them. You want to know why the Russian players wouldn't do it? Because they knew that if they did, they could never go back to Russia. Because if they went back to Russia, having done that, they would either be imprisoned or killed. They also knew that if they never went back to Russia because of it, that their families could be imprisoned or killed. I got news for you. They don't have pride parades in Moscow. They don't. They don't have pride parades in Beijing. There are places in the world that will kill you for doing that stuff. And yet we celebrate it. Who's the bigger pagans? Just think about that. All right. I'm here to tell you, the United States better shape up fast and return to God. Because I'm telling you, once upon a time, this nation had knowledge of God. Once upon a time, our nation had a reverence and a respect for God and his word. Once upon a time, you know there was prayer in school? I'm old enough, I remember it. Once upon a time, there were Ten Commandments tablets in the courthouse lawns all over America. I remember that. Man, I'm getting old. Once upon a time, the word of God was followed. And guess what? Children were disciplined when they needed it, both in the school and at home. And what I mean by disciplined is the Board of Education. I'm going to tell you something, man. I don't know who I dislike that one anymore when I was in grade school. Mr. Rose, my principal, or my dad, because they both meant business. I didn't act up too much in grade school. You know why? Because I get tattled at school, and then by the time I get home, my old man already heard about it. He was waiting on me, and I got it again. Yeah. You know what? I thank God that I got it when I was getting away, because I needed it. Yeah. Spare the rod, spoil the child. That's what the Word of God says. Once upon a time, this nation was predominantly Christian. Once upon a time, oh yeah, people in this nation knew the difference between right and wrong. I can remember a day when, it wasn't too long ago, since I've been an adult, when people knew that two men having sexual relations together was wrong, and two women having sexual relations, people knew that was wrong. Yeah. And now we're going to have pride parades and drag shows and all this other stuff. And like Russell said, never thought he'd see it in Montgomery County. Well, here it is.
Thank the mayor.
Once upon a time in this nation, we had a good sentence where you could tell the difference between a man and a woman. have a friend of mine who works at a funeral home in Colesboro, Kentucky. That drag queen died 40 years old. I don't know what he died of, but they had to put the guy in a dress before they put him in the coffin. And Steve told me, he said, there were so many men dressed in drag at night, he said he didn't know who was a woman, who was a man. He said it was very perplexing. I bet it was. And oh yeah, I'm going to say this. Once upon a time, we would have never put someone on the Supreme Court who was so dumb that they thought a man could get pregnant. What's her name? The last woman that just got out.
Yeah, that dumb man.
What? Is it Brown?
What is that?
Jackson Brown. Her last name. Anyway, she was asked because she was standing up for all this transgender lifestyle. She was asked by a senator in Washington, can a man get pregnant? She thought about it for a minute and said, yes. Did anybody else see that on TV? Because I sure did.
I saw where they asked her what was a woman.
Yeah, she didn't tell you what a woman was, and then she said a man could get pregnant. And now she is sitting on the Supreme Court of the United States. Are you kidding me? Number one, I think our enemies are sitting back laughing at us.
Yeah.
Have you seen the drag queen in the Navy that they're now using to recruit with?
Yes.
You think our, yeah? Yes, sir. They are using a drag queen who is in the Navy for a recruitment tool. They've got him on video recruiting people to come in the Navy. I saw the video a couple days ago. It's sad. Again, our enemies are laughing at us. Now we got this great idea, we're going to have green tanks. They're going to be electric tanks. Do you think our enemies will wait to shoot at us while we recharge them? Tell me we're not going to get defeated someday. It seems to me like the dumbest people in this country are now in charge. How the hell does that happen?
Blood out of the front.
Must do something. I'm telling you, friends, God has and God will use a more simple nation to judge a less simple nation. And yes, I agree, the Chinese and the Russians are worse than we are. But you know what? There may come a day God may use them, and God forbid, he might use someone worse.
Yeah.
Do you think maybe 9/11 was kind of a warning from God that y'all had shape up? Didn't seem to faze too many people, did it? For a day or two. All right, question number two. Do you think God will allow America to continue to commit flagrant sins and allow us to continue in our godliness? You all said no. Well, you know, this is a back question. That is, why would God, who is holy, allow these pagan heathen nations to judge God's people? And by the way, just let me say this. If God would do this to his people that he had a covenant with, what makes you think he wouldn't do it to us?
Yeah.
Does God have a covenant with America? But he did with Israel. And yet he did what he did to them. God's holy, right?
Yeah.
So we look at this from one perspective. Well, how could the holy God do this? Let me ask you this. How could a holy God just turn a blind eye to sin? If he did, would he still be holy? No. I've used this analogy before. Imagine a guy goes out there and gets a DUI. And he goes to court and tells the judge, oh, I'm sorry. Oh, okay, well, you're sorry. That's fine. You can go. And he goes out a couple nights later and he gets drunk again. He gets behind the wheel and he gets pulled over. He gets another DUI. And he goes before the same judge and, oh, I'm sorry. And the judge, well, okay, well, we'll give you another chance and let him go. And then he does it the third time, the fourth and fifth and sixth. He goes right on that line. He's done this about 10 times. And every time, the same judge is letting him go. And then on the 11th time, this guy gets behind the wheel drunk. He kills your spouse. Or he kills your kid. Or he kills one of your parents. And the same judge lets him go. Would you say that was a righteous judge?
No.
So if we're going to hold an earthly judge to that kind of thing, How are we so godless to turn blind eyes to sin? He can't.
Amen.
If he does, he's not holy. God will deal with sin, and God will deal in it his way, even if we understand it or not. And in verse 12, Habakkuk calls God my holy one. He couldn't understand how this holy God could do this. Habakkuk knew that there was a great nation rising up on the banks of the Euphrates River, but he never dreamed God was going to use them to judge Judah. And think about this. Up to this point, the Babylonians had been friendly to him. Do you remember when Hezekiah got sick? Do you remember the Babylonians actually sent ambassadors to Hezekiah? And you remember what Hezekiah did when he got better? Very foolish thing. Anybody tell me?
Yeah, he either brought him in the temple or was it his place? Back in the temple, wasn't
it? He took them all around and showed them all the treasures that they possessed. That's a good idea. That's a real good idea. That'd be like you got something real valuable in your house, and you would tell all your neighbors, hey, look what I got. If I get a new TV set, I'll burn it in the box. I don't set it out in the trash. You know why? Because only if I know I got a TV. Because it might tempt somebody to break into my house when I ain't there and steal my new TV. In fact, we had somebody coming into the church one Sunday. Well, the church was going on up there in the choir room here, and there was a nice flat screen TV on the wall, and they took it off with it while church was going on. Somebody else broke in my locked office while church was going on another time, stole my laptop. After we got her to take it down, people, it's hard to believe what they'll do, isn't it? But Hezekiah showed the Babylonians all the treasures they possessed, and the Babylonians took them out. Now look at what Habakkuk says next, verse 12. He says, Lord, we shall not die. Why do you think he said that? Oh, Lord, we shall not die.
You didn't think
you'd do it. I think he misunderstood what God had said. Here's what I think. I think the Lord was a little ambiguous in what he said. And in Habakkuk's mind, this is what I think he heard. God was going to destroy them. He was going to kill them. Although in verse 9, God talked about them being in captivity. Habakkuk obviously misunderstood and thought God was going to kill them all. So let me ask this. Why didn't God allow that one to just destroy them? I hope somebody in this room knows the answer.
That's where Jesus was going to come from.
Thank you.
The people.
Thank you. Jesus, God told Abraham, would come from his line. God also told prophet that he would come specifically from the line of Judah, and then later on, more specifically, the line of David, and seeing that this is the truth, guess what? How in the world could God keep this promise to have the Savior be from the line of Judah and the line of David if he killed all of them? God couldn't do that. God wasn't going to kill them all, but I think Habakkuk was worried that's what he was going to do. He said, oh, Lord, we're not going to die. I think God said, well, I never said you're all going to die. I got to keep you alive. I got to keep my word, okay? And so they deserve to be destroyed. Let's just be honest about that. But that is not what God was going to do. All right, question 3. So in addition to rejecting God and his word, what other sins is America guilty of today that could bring the judgment of God upon our nation? Now, I heard a lot of specific things when we asked that question. But I'm going to give you 2 I didn't hear. Number 1, pride. We are arrogant, aren't we? We are boastful. We are so full of ourselves in America. Pride is our number 1. And I love how our government officials preach to other nations how they should act. And they do. And then we turn around and we don't do anything about the sins of our own people. It's amazing. Let me tell you the other thing we do, apart from pride. And this goes from the top to the bottom in America. We are real good at blaming everyone else. All right? We blame others for the problems in our nation. We blame others for the problems that exist in the church. We blame others for problems that exist in the home. We blame others for problems that exist in the workplace. Nobody wants to be accountable. Nobody wants to take any responsibility for anything. We refuse to be accountable. I'm going to give you a good example. Yesterday, there's a young man. He's in his early 30s. I've known him since he was 5 years old. And I happened to run into him in Flemingsburg. And I asked him, I said, "How you doing?" He said, "I'm good." And I said, "How's your mother doing?" Because his dad died not too long ago. He said, "Mom's hanging in." And I said, "Well, how's your wife?" And he looked at me and said, "Well, I don't guess you heard." I said, "Heard what?" He goes, "We got divorced about a year ago." Man, that's all he needed to say. And all of a sudden, he begins to tell me about all their problems. And guess what he told me? They got divorced, and it was all her 110% her fault. He didn't have nothing to do with it. It was all her fault. You know what? I believe that about as much as if Larry Pitts told me Frank Gore had been to Mars, okay? I don't believe that either, okay?
He's from Jupiter.
And Mars. I believe that. I mean, let me tell you something. I've been a pastor for 30 years now, and in 30 years, I have counseled with a lot of couples who were having trouble, and a lot of them went on to get divorced. But I'm going to tell you something. I have never seen, not once, that it's all one person's fault. Now, I will say this. I have seen some that got divorced that was more one person's fault than the other, but I have yet to see where it was 100% one person's fault. No, it's not, okay? But yeah, he tried to tell me everything was her fault. I wanted to blame her for every problem he had. It was all her fault. And as I listened to this, I thought, this is a problem in America today. Have you listened to the politicians? I don't care what happens. You ask Joe Biden, it's Trump's fault. I'm like, wait a second, Trump ain't been president for 3 years. I'm gonna be blunt with you. I don't like Joe Biden. I'm also gonna tell you that I have a lot of problems with Donald Trump, too. I really did. I mean, I'll be honest, there ain't too many politicians' top lights, okay? I can tell you when they're lying, their mouth is moving, okay? That's how you can tell when a politician's lying. Their lips are moving, okay? I don't trust any of them. And they've all done, in my book, a lot of stupid things, okay? And so, now, I like some better than others, but, you know, I listened to this, and I was listening the other day, what's her name, Corinne Jean-Pierre, the press secretary. A woman reporter, I don't know who she was with, asked something about the border, and she said border crossings are down 90%. How many of you believe that?
No.
Because there was a question about Title 42 ending tomorrow night at midnight. What do you think is going to happen? Mm-hmm. And so another reporter stood up and said, "Where'd you get that number from?" Oh, she like lost her mind. "Don't you call me on my lie." Well, I think it's a legitimate question. Where did you get that 90% figure? Because anybody who's not blind, who can watch the news, can tell you that border crossings are not down 90%. That woman is a professional liar. That's all I can say about her. She's just a professional liar. I don't know how she gets up there and says half stuff. She says it's straight face. So, yes, politician, it's the other party's fault. We didn't do it, they did it. And I don't care if you ask a Democrat, it's a Republican's fault. You ask a Republican, it's a Democrat's fault. Okay? Always somebody else is going to be blamed. Nobody can accountability for nothing. In the workplace, it's always somebody else's fault. Had this girl at the bank. I don't know why. Debbie says I must have a tattoo on my forehead that her and I can't see. She says, "Please tell me all your problems." Because everywhere I go, complete strangers come up to me and just unload on me. People I've never met. All of a sudden, she starts unloading to me about all the problems at work and how bad she hates her job. And I looked at her and I said, "Well, I said, it could be worse." I said, "Well, you could be unemployed out in the street, nowhere to live, no money." "Oh, well, you ain't ever worked here, have you?" So I asked her, but you know what? It was all her coworkers. Nothing. All her unhappiness was not, Didn't have anything to do with her, it's everybody else's fault. We won't be accountable. We just won't do it. In the church, if there's problems, it's always somebody else's fault. In the home, if there's problems in the home, it's always somebody else's fault. It's either my wife's fault, or it's my husband's fault, or it's what they're teaching the kid at school, it's the teacher's fault. There's no accountability in America today, is there? Everything is always somebody else's fault. I love this one time somebody messed up, stand up and say, yep, I did it. Let me just clear you on something. I hate to admit this, but I'm going to. I've been driving from Fleming County to here for 12 years now, almost 12 years, and I've been pulled over 3 times. You know how many tickets I've gotten? 0. My wife said, how do you do that? I'm like, it's simple. I'm nice. I don't get riled up when the trooper comes to my car. I don't start fussing and cussing at him. I don't yell at him. I'm like, how you doing? Doing good. And I always ask the same question. Do you know why I pulled you over? The last one that did, I looked at him, I said, yeah, because I was going 74 miles an hour. He goes, yep, that's why I pulled you over. Trust me, I was in law enforcement. Those guys get lied to all day, every day. All of a sudden, he's like, yeah, that's exactly what I thought. He goes, what's your hurry? I said, well, I'd love to tell you some grand story about why I'm burning up the road, but I don't know. I just wasn't paying a whole lot of attention to my past year. I was like, yeah, I'm 74. Oh, okay. You have any tickets, Mr. White? No, never had a ticket. All right, well, you have a good day, and I'll just slow down a little bit. My wife, how do you do that? I'm like, I was nice and I told the truth. When they asked me, why do you think I pulled you over? Well, probably because I was going almost 20 miles an hour of speed limit. You know what that's called? That's called being accountable. And I didn't want one trooper. I said, listen, dude. I said, if you want to write me a ticket, that's fine. I deserve it. I said, I was doing it. He looked at me and said, well, I'm tempted to, but I'm not going to.
If you cry a whole lot, like somebody I know.
That don't work all the time. But I'll tell you what, being nice and being honest does.
That's what I did.
Yeah.
DOT pulled you over. Uh-huh. I told them guys, I said, go in there and keep your mouth shut. Give you law book. Make it work.
Yep.
I said, you'll come out there.
Yeah. Sure. Yeah. So, be honest. If you messed up, admit you messed up. Okay? If I mess up, I try to tell at home, I try to tell my wife, honey, I messed up. Okay? If I mess up here, I'll tell you. If it involves you, I'll tell you I messed up. Okay? If I'm getting pulled over by the police, I'll tell them if I messed up. Yeah, I messed up. People don't do that today. We want to blame somebody else for every problem we have. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. If America wants to avoid the fate of Judah, the fate of the Babylon, the fate of the Greeks, the fate of the Romans, and the fate of every other world power that ever existed that fell, then we better start confessing our sins to God. We better repent of them. We better become accountable for what we're doing wrong. We better quit blaming everybody else. And I hate to say it, you know who we also blame a lot? God. God, why didn't you allow this to happen? God, why didn't you do this to me? Why not? Tell me what you've done in your life that God owes it to you to make your life easy every day. I'm a sinner, man. In fact, God saved me, and I'm not going to hell now. I fear God's already done more for me than I deserve. What do you think?
Amen.
Friends, we better shape up. We better stop blaming everyone else, and we better start confessing our sins to God and be accountable for what we have done, and we better beg God to be merciful to us, and we better beg God to extend His grace to us rather than His judgment. And we better turn back to God and His Word and do what He's commanded us to do, because I'm telling you, if we don't, we're going to be in trouble. Does anyone know what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says?
If my people shall call by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, and from not let go. Hear from heaven, I will hear their land and forgive their sin.
Yep, word for word. That's pretty good there. said, if my people. He didn't say if the lost heathens out here will fall on their knees and beg me to help them. No, he said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and let seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, he says, then will I hear from heaven, then will I forgive their sins, and then will I heal their land. And I'm telling you, until that happens, our nation is going to continue to deteriorate both spiritually and morally until God finally has enough of us as well. And this needs to start, friends, with the people of God. This needs to start with you. This needs to start with me. Because after all, 1 Peter 4:17 says, for the time has come that judgment must begin where? At the house of God. Yeah. It's not going to start with these lost people. It has to start with us. And if America is to repent and turn back to God, then it's going to have to be the people of God, namely you and I, who are leading the way. And one other note here in verse 12, I'll be done. Look at the last part of verse 12. He says, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and, O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. What's he saying here? Let me modern this up for you. Habakkuk is looking at God. He's saying, Lord, I thought you were holy, and you're going to use them to judge us. Habakkuk has the same problem at this point that our nation has today, that the church has today. He points his finger at God, and then he points his finger at the Babylonians. And what he's basically saying is, Lord, they're worse than we are. Lord, we're the good guys, they're the bad guys. Hey, wait a second. Does anyone recall why Habakkuk complained to God to begin with? Does anyone else see the irony and the hypocrisy in this statement? He begins this whole thing by complaining to God how wicked Judah was. And then all of a sudden his tune changed, doesn't it? Oh, so we're not that bad. You know, God said, oh yeah, you are. And this is my plan, and this is what I'm going to do. And I'm telling you, friends, if God did it to them, he can do it to us. And I want to say this, if God did it to them, he can do it to you. You know, God just doesn't also correct whole nations. God corrects individual people.
Amen.
I'm telling you, it's a whole lot easier just to do what God says. And the loving, obeying, trusting, than it is to act up and get out of line. Because I think Eric said it. Disobey God, there's going to always be a consequence. There's always going to be a price to pay. So guess what? We better be walking with God. We better be serving the Lord. We better be doing what he told us to do. Otherwise, friends, we as individuals, we as a church, we as a nation, are going to be in danger of God's judgment. Yeah, back it was shocked. I'm afraid some of you guys will shock us. We better be careful. We better turn back to God. We'll stop here tonight. Next week, we'll try to finish up what back says. Yeah, go right ahead.
I had one. A few things also came to mind. So you got pastors preaching the blood of this and the works gospel.
Yep.
And also you have people making a mockery of the crucifix.
Amen. Amen. I should have been.
And I was talking to a brother in Christ. I brought that verse up to him that judgment will begin at the house of God. And he said, it's going to begin in the pulpit.
Yeah.
It's going to begin with the pastor.
I'll share something with y'all. Just let me tell you this right from the church I used to pastor called me. One time I come back, I told him that. I told him I'm standing right here. But I was surprised that he called me. And I was church I was pastor right before I came here, and I said, why are you going to call me? And this is what it said. It said, well, we're looking for a fifth pastor in 12 years. I said, you're the last pastor we have to just stand up and just preach the word of God straightforward. No, not pulling punches. Just tell that class. And I don't say that to elevate me, but I'm gonna say this. I read this on a church sign. When ministry becomes performance, then the sanctuary becomes a theater, the congregation becomes an audience, worship becomes entertainment. Then man gets all the glory and applause, and that's what we have in the church today. Vain worship and a stage full of performers, worshipers that worship their own worship, but no holiness, no pulpit, no gospel. The church today has compromised with the world, and we're preaching a feel-good message in a lot of cases. Why? Because we want to draw crowds in, and we don't want to offend them. Because if we offend them, then I go home. I'm glad I haven't offended you yet. I'm glad you all are tough. I'm glad you all can take it. The Word of God's hard book, David. The Word of God's one thing I'm in privilege. And, you know, you're exactly right. I mean, the church is guilty before God in so many instances because we have watered down the message. We don't want to offend anybody. But you know what? Somebody told me one time, they said, don't like the preaching. I said, why not? I said, is it biblical or not? Oh, yeah, it's biblical. I said, what's the problem? Well, I don't like the part you're preaching. Kidding me? Why not? Oh, because I leave feeling like you worked me over. Let me ask something, Eric. If you're honest and all you do, and I stand up here and I preach, thou shalt not lie, that probably ain't gonna bother you, is it? But if you're not telling lies every day and I get up here and preach, that's probably gonna work you over, isn't it? Yeah. And you know, if I'm preaching about adultery and you're not being unfaithful to your spouse, that message probably won't bother you. But if you're in the middle of an affair and nobody knows about it, God's going to work clean your clock. He's just going to work you over. That ain't my fault. I'm going to tell you what God's Word says, regardless of how you take it. I can't help it. I didn't write it. I'm just called to repeat it. Okay? That's what we're going to do. We're just going to stick with the Word of God.